Okay, good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. We have a new handout sheet this morning, and we're looking at a new subject. Anybody need a handout sheet? We have a bunch of them left here. Okay, Ingrid over here. Pastor James, could you get one to Ingrid over here? Okay, and what's his name? Chris Hornblower. Anybody else? Okay. Very good. We want to begin a new series of messages this morning, looking on at the subject of perfection. Okay, everybody all set? Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we praise and thank you for the opportunity you give us as God's people to gather this Lord's Day. And what a blessing it is for God's people to be able to get together, to fellowship together, to sing, and to hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. But Father, most important, we pray that as we study this lesson this morning, that we would pay attention to what God has said, and might the Holy Spirit again be our teacher and enlighten us to see the truths that will impact our lives for time and eternity. And Father, we're just plain ordinary people, and that's the kind of people that you have worked with down through the centuries. And I pray that you'd help us to recognize that we have a great, glorious, wonderful, loving Heavenly Father who is prepared to work with us and to help us and to stand with us. And Father, we thank you that you've made provisions for when we fail, that we can come to Christ and confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And thank you, Father, for the way that you enable us to walk with you. And life is becoming increasingly difficult for a child of God as our adversary, the devil, is working so hard in this world to corrupt and destroy absolutely everything and all the values we've held dear for these many years. But Father, in light of that, help us to see the goodness and the riches and the grace that we have in Christ, and to stand up for him and be bold for him and rejoice in Christ and be thankful for all the rich blessings that you give to us as Bible-believing Christians every day. We praise you, Father, for your goodness. Speak now to us this morning hour, we pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll begin on our sheet, obviously, top of page one. And we want to look at four references from four men, basically, to begin this morning. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. We know a little bit about the days of Noah from Genesis chapter 6. If you back up in verses 5 and 6, we don't have that in our notes, but it describes a time period in history where the thoughts and imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. And I want you to think about that statement for just a second, where people could think nothing but evil continually. And as I think of that statement, I think of today. And surely we live in a day where that is equal to that. Remember, the Bible teaches that the Lord is coming back one day, and the day when the Lord comes back, for Bible-believing Christians to be caught up in the rapture, it's going to be like the days of Noah. Remember the scripture? As in the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So Noah was living in an unusual time period, and I think we are living in an unusual time period. And this world is not a friendly place to God's people if God's people stand up for the truth. And we need to be God's people. So Noah, he lived in this day, and look what the Bible says of him. Now, when we're reading the Bible, remember, we're reading God and his statements as to events, and it is God making this statement about Noah, that he was a just man and perfect in his generation. Now, we mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, that this perfection doesn't mean absolute sinless perfection. And we will spend a good bit of time in the message this morning and as we go forward from here, looking at what perfection looks like. What does perfect look like in the eyes of God? And it's such a challenge and such a blessing to me to see how gracious God is in working with his people. But when God says in Genesis 6:1 that Noah was a just man and he was a perfect man, it is God speaking. God is calling him that. And like I said, I don't want to keep on repeating this, but I feel like I have to. We do not believe the Bible teaches sinless perfection. We fail at times. Being a child of God, we don't get up in the morning and plan to fail today and plan to sin today. That doesn't happen. But being creatures in a body of flesh, we do fail as we go out throughout the day because of our flesh weakness and the world which is all around us crowding its way into our hearts and lives. And we have an adversary, the devil, who works to attempt to destroy us. And because of the weakness of our flesh, we do fail at times. But praise the Lord, the good news is this, that God is gracious to forgive us when we repent of our sin. That means turn from sin, turn to the Lord, and cry out for his help and mercy when we have failed. And if you will do that, if your heart is right with God, and the desire of your heart is after God, God will call you a perfect person. And that's such an encouragement to me. So here Noah, a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. I want you to think about that statement for just a moment. Noah walked with God. If you and one other person or two other people go for a walk, what are you doing? If you decide to go for a walk this afternoon, beautiful weather, get on a trail somewhere or other, or walk down the sidewalk, whatever or other, and two or three of you walk together and you talk together, you have a good time of fellowship together. But think about this, brother and sister, that God has enabled us to walk with him and to talk with him and to fellowship with him. God wants to be real and to be one with his people. God cares about you. God cares about us. And might we commit ourselves and yield our hearts to him and walk with him. And listen, if God would condescend to walk with us, we don't have time to walk with him. We're occupied with temporal stuff all the time. We can't walk with him, man alive. May God in his grace help us to see the awesome privilege we have being God's people, to fellowship with him, to walk with him, to love him, to serve him. What an awesome privilege it is. And one of these glorious days, Christ is coming back for his church. He's coming back for those who are born again of the Spirit of the living God. And they're going to be caught up out of here. And we're forever going to be with the Lord. This thing is a temporary place. This will be over soon, praise God. Let's read on. Job chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So again, we have the Lord speaking, and the Lord said about Job, my servant Job. If the Lord was writing about you, would he say, my servant John? My servant Mary? Could he say that about you? He could say that about Job, my servant Job. And notice what God says next about Job. There's none like him in all the earth. Imagine that. God's assessment of Job, none like him. Remember that passage of scripture from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, where the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth because God wants to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect with him. God's looking. God wants to use people. God wants to use you. And so here's Job. God knew this man, Job, knew him personally, and Job knew God personally. And there's none like him. And next, what God says about him, he's a perfect man. Wow. God said he's perfect. And he's upright. And the next thing, he fears God. And remember, we preached a message on that maybe a month or a month and a half back, on the fear of the Lord and how important that part is of the believer's life. And then the next thing about Job, he escheweth evil. That simply means he turns away from evil. When he sees evil, he turns away. Now, let me ask you a question. In a body of flesh, when you see something that could be evil or sinful, your flesh is what? Either attracted to it, or you will be repulsed by it and turn from it. Which? That depends on where you are in your walk with God. And that depends on if you have purposed in your heart that you want to be this perfect person before God. And I suggest that we as Bible-believing Christians here at Bethel, we start doing this. When you get up in the morning and as you go through the day, that you pray this fairly regularly. Lord, will you help me to have a perfect walk with you today? Help me to be perfect in all the things I think and do and say. Start checking, start analyzing, carefully walk, and purpose in your heart that you're going to be a person that has a perfect walk with God. You're going to do like Job. You see evil, you can turn away. You're tempted to think a thought that's not appropriate, turn away. Say something that's not appropriate, go away from that. Job purposed to turn away from evil, and God called him a perfect man. Then next, in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4, spoken of to Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Walk before me again. We saw Noah walk with God. We saw Job walk with God. And now here this is spoken concerning David, that he walked with God. And you wonder why this verse is here and it doesn't have the word perfect in it. If you look up the definition of integrity in Spiritualiati's commentary, he says one of the definitions for integrity is perfection. So David purposed in his heart to walk in a perfect way before God. And he purposed to obey all that God commanded. Let's read the next reference, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3, spoken of Jeroboam, king over the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And he walked in all the ways of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Now, you're down a couple of generations, but David is still referred to as father here, but not his actual father. So David now is the measuring stick for perfection in the Old Testament. God called his servant David a perfect man. Now let's move down to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11 and following. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Now again, there's a number of generations in between here, but David still referred to his father here. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed the idols that his father had made. And also Micaiah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So let's look at this man now for a moment. He did that was right in the eyes of the Lord. His heart was right. He took the sinful things of the land and put them away. And now here's a principle that we refer to fairly regularly in the preaching of late. Going back to Psalm 1 again, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The negative things have to be put away and taken away and be behind us. And brother and sister, if you and I are going to walk with the Lord, and if we're going to be a people that want to have this perfect heart with God, there are things that need to be taken away, as you heard already in the first message this morning. Some things need to be put away, done with, finished with, gone behind us. And if we're going to have a real walk with God, Things have to be put behind us that are inappropriate and not good for us as we purpose to be this perfect person before God. But let's look at verse 14 one more time. But the high places were not removed, nevertheless, and here's the part we want to notice. Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. What does that mean? From his heart. Now you understand we're talking about here. From the very depths of his being, he desired to do that which was pleasing to God. And remember this scripture, God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance in that passage of scripture, but God looks on the heart. And God is looking at your heart and mine today. And what kind of a heart does God see? Does he see a heart that longs to please God, that longs to obey God's word, that longs to walk in fellowship with God, that longs to rejoice in the reality and the presence of God? Is that the kind of heart you have? And God will call you a perfect man or a perfect woman. Imagine that. Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. We know not sinlessly perfect. Now, I mentioned that now for the third time already. I'm not getting Alzheimer's and I'm forgetting. Okay? But God looks at the heart. And how is your heart? As standing before the Lord this morning, I would like to plead with you for just a minute. I'd like to plead with you, my brother and sister, that you would determine before God today that you want to be a person of a perfect heart, like Asa had, like David had, like Job had, like Noah had. And if this perfect heart is attainable, and these Old Testament characters had a perfect heart before God, it is obviously attainable for you and I today. And might we commit ourselves? Might we say before God, as I've already said, God, would you help me today to be perfect in my walk with you? God, would you help every thought that I think today to be perfect? Every word that I speak today to be perfect? Every action that I do today to be perfect? God, would you help me? And God is looking for a person like that to show himself strong through, because God wants to honor and glorify his person through your life and mine. Let's move on in our notes. The above four men are said to have had a perfect heart with God. We know from other verses of scripture that these four men were not sinless, but God spoke of them as having a perfect heart. Let's go to page two of our notes. Perfect in the Old Testament will look different than perfect in the New Testament. New Testament perfection has been raised to a new level because the very hand of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to define and empower perfection for us. Now, God will count a person as perfect when the heart is entirely given up to the will, plan, and purpose of God. Now, that sounds like some, I agree with that. That sounds good. But let's not just be flippant with that statement just now. The heart is entirely given up to perfection when my will, my plan, my purpose is that which is ordained by God and which is defined in the scripture. You cannot do better in this life than commit yourself to this perfection that the Bible is describing. It doesn't matter what kind of a job you have and how well you do in this world. It doesn't matter how many assets you have or don't have. The bottom line of this life is, what have you done for Jesus? And have you committed your heart to this perfection that we are looking at today? And is the desire of your heart just to know God as a loving, gracious, compassionate Father in heaven that you as a Bible-believing Christian can come to on a moment's notice over any issue, any matter in life. You have a real Father in heaven who is omnipotent, who can take care of you as one of his children. There's no need that he can't supply. There's no physical need that he can't take care of. There's no relational need that he can't work through with you. God is awesome, powerful, glorious. And you have the opportunity of walking with him and fellowshipping with him and knowing the perfection and the joy and the riches of that perfection you can experience and know as you walk the road of life. Accept the fact that with the word perfect, God means something very real and attainable for the New Testament believer. We must give up our lives to attain God's loving, kind, gracious plan and purpose for our lives. Then we'll begin to understand God's definition for perfection. Now, Philippians 3:7 in our notes. Philippians 3:7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So what's the Apostle Paul saying here? What things were gained to me? He's looking back prior to his salvation. Remember, he goes through his pedigree where he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee of the Pharisees and trained by Gamaliel, the most recognized scholar of the day. And he had all this prestige, physically speaking. And you know what Paul says? The things that were gained to me, personally, man, that made me look good. I was a man, being a Pharisee made me look good. Being among the ruling class, the leaders among the people, made me look good. The recognition I have, that made me feel good. But you know what the Apostle Paul says? All of those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Are you beginning to see the road to perfection? In the life statement of the Apostle Paul here, it begins with a good dose of humility. Humility. And as we think about humility, we think of Philippians chapter 2, where our Lord and Savior was willing in doing the Father's will, in leaving heaven and coming to this earth. And the Bible says in that passage in Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself and took a body of flesh so that he might die as the Lamb of God and shed his blood to make an atonement for our sin. Humility is a crucial part of the believer's life. And in the process of this perfection, humility is in order. So what's Paul saying here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8? He said, I counted how many things but loss for Christ? Verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He counted everything loss. He was willing to be nothing, have nothing, be seen as nothing. The only thing that mattered to the life of the Apostle Paul was that Christ would be honored and glorified in and through his life. He turned his back on absolutely everything. Question for you. Why are so many people unhappy in our day? Why are so many Christian people unhappy in our day? Because too many Christians in our day are running after the wrong things in their lives. And you can never, never be satisfied with what is temporal, with what is of this world. It's all passing away. It doesn't matter how much you have. People nowadays are billionaires. Remember us old people when we were young? If a person was a millionaire, he was somebody, right? Back 50 years ago, you're a millionaire. Whoo! Millionaire now is like nothing. Now you got to be a billionaire. And there's about 750 of them in the U.S., billionaires. And about 700 in China, if you can believe it, according to statistics, billionaires. Tell me, what do you do with $1 billion or 10 or like some 50 and 100, 2, 3, 500 billion? What do you do with that? You can still only get up and eat breakfast, have lunch, have supper, put on nice clothes, drive your car, do whatever. What is all that? The Apostle Paul said, it's all loss to the Christian. It all means nothing. I wish the Holy Spirit would help you and I to see that the most valuable thing in life is not the temporal treasures that we can have in this world, but the eternal things that we have being in Christ. Those are the valuable things. So Paul says again in verse number 8 of Philippians chapter 3, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of how many things? All things. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Let's move down to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. The next passage of scripture in our notes. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the God, Hebrews 13, verse 20 again, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus. Notice what our God is referred to as the God of peace. The Bible says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And there is peace available, my brother and sister, to the Bible-believing Christian, but that peace comes through Christ. Peace does not come from being comfortable in this life, to being financially secure in this life, to having recognition and friends and who names it, whatever else in this life. Peace does not come there. Peace comes from God after we are rightly related to the Father through the Son. God gives us his, remember Colossians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. The God of peace. If you pay any attention to the news in our day, it's not good news. So if you don't watch it, I don't blame you. It's not good news. The news in this world shows us that after 6,000 years of man's history, man has not figured out how to live without war, conflict, suffering, pain, and death. There's no hope for man apart from Christ. There's no hope. There's no hope apart from Christ for man. But in Christ, God graciously imparts to his people the very love of God, the very joy of our God, and the very peace from our God. And realistically, for a Bible-believing Christian, it doesn't matter what goes on in this world. In one sense, it obviously matters in a physical sense, but it doesn't matter as far as you can't change the world. You can't change it, man. People that are a lot more influential and powerful than you and I have tried, and we've watched that in our lifetime, especially in the last number of years. People can't change the world. It's only God who can change anything, and God changes the heart and life. And when God changes the heart, He gives the very peace of God to that heart and life. And He works His perfection in and through that yielded heart and life. God is so awesome. I wish an angel from heaven would come down who's dwelled in the presence of God and explain that to you, but that won't happen. I'm the best you're going to get for right now. But how can we begin to explain the awesomeness, the greatness, the power, the love of our God for us? And that this God, who is the creator of absolutely everything, He has humbled Himself to come and walk with us, to save us, and to give us His peace and His power to enable us to live a life of perfection, a life that can then be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to Him. What a God we have. We have to hurry on. Let's go to page 3 of our notes, top of page 3. Genesis 7:17, rather, verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Let's look back to verse 1. So Abraham now 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram. Isn't that gracious of God? That God appears to him. Here's another example of an Old Testament appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The theological term is a theophany. But the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord introduced himself. Can you imagine the Lord appearing to Abraham in the form of a man? And he comes with his two companions up to Abraham and says, I'm the Almighty God. Picture you being Abraham just now. You're the Almighty God? And notice what the Almighty God says to him next. Mr. Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. Whew. If I tell you to be perfect, what's the basis or what's the authority? I don't have it. But when the Almighty God comes and stands before a man and says to him, you walk before me now, Mr. Abraham, and you walk in a perfect manner before me. And verse 3 describes the appropriate response. And Abraham fell on his face. The appropriate response. How would you respond to Almighty God? Can I ask you a question? Can you remember the last time that you fell on your face before God? Has it been a while? You say, well, the Almighty never appeared before to me like He did to Abraham. You have had the privilege as a Bible-believing Christian of walking with the Lord, some of us for many years now. In those many years, whether it's 5 years or 10 or 20 or 50, have you been so conscious of the presence of the Lord that you've fallen on your face before Him and cried out to Him? Is God that real? My brother and sister, God is that real today. And it would be appropriate for you and I, as we walk with Him, to at times be so overcome with the reality of his presence that we fall on our face before him. Do you live your Christian life conscious of being in the presence of God? You should. Remember Noah? He lived in a wicked hour like we do. And he walked with God. Remember Asa? Things were bad when he became king. Remember all the things he had to get rid of in the land? Because he had a real walk with God. And that walk with God prompted him to this perfection that we're looking at. And Abram fell on his face. Notice what happens next in Genesis 17:3. And God talked with him. I wonder, when you and I aren't conscious of God speaking to us, I wonder what's the problem. Have you ever picked up your Bible and read a chapter or two? Whatever your habit is as a Christian, you read a chapter or two, and you close the Bible at the end of your reading. And if somebody would have asked you, what did you just read? Oh, I'm not sure. Has that ever happened to you? Where you read this book and God didn't speak to you? Why were you not conscious of God speaking to you from this book? Why not? Could I challenge you tomorrow or today, when you pick up your Bible to read, be conscious of this one thing. Abraham recognize that he was in the presence of the Almighty God. Could you please ask the Lord the next time you pick up your Bible for your devotions? God, speak to my heart the way you spoke to Abraham, so that I might be conscious of you speaking with me. And then you humble yourself before him and let him speak and let him work in your heart and life. And let him work that perfection which he desires to work in you, so that the God of heaven might look down on this earth and see where you live and the house you live in and the room where you have your devotions. And God could smile down and say, there's one of my children that wants to have a perfect heart like Abraham and Asa and David and Job and Noah. Drop to the bottom of page 3 in our notes. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. The statement, let your heart therefore be perfect, seems to imply that God will work that if he is given the freedom to work in a totally yielded heart and life. That's a good statement. What is God looking for? A totally yielded heart and life. Totally yielded. What does that look like? Take your hands off of your life. And let God have complete control of your life. Every aspect of your life. You can't give God half of your life and him be satisfied. You can't give him 3/4 or 90% and he be satisfied. When God saved you by his grace through the death, the sacrificial death of Christ on Calvary, and Jesus the Christ shed his blood for you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. God bought you with the precious blood of Christ on the cross. And when God bought you, he didn't buy a piece. He bought the whole thing. He bought all of you. And all that God is looking for, a people that will give themselves entirely, totally to him and say, God, here's my life. Here's my life, God. I give it all to you. I'll get my hands off. It's yours. You say, just a minute. I've got to go to work Monday. You're right. You do have to go to work Monday and work all week. But give yourself to God and go to work all week. Let God work in your heart and life. Learn what Abraham learned. The Almighty came to speak with him. He fell on his face. He was conscious of God with him. I don't know this for sure, but I think too many people called Christians live with an imaginary God, an imaginary Jesus, not the real God, not the real Jesus, not the glorious salvation and the glorious life that God has promised his people. Let's move on in our notes. Let's go to page 4. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 13. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. God speaking to the nation of Israel. Imagine now addressing a whole nation of people. God requires perfection of his people. People were created by God and for God. And then they were to live in perfect fellowship with God. Notice the statement in our notes beginning with, God desired people to come to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior so that he might reproduce the very likeness of Jesus Christ in each one of his children. Why did God save you? Why did he save you? Was God just interested in giving you a ticket to heaven? No, 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 no. Why did God save you? Because God wanted to work with you. God wanted to produce in you the very likeness of Christ. We have the picture in Jeremiah chapter 18 where Jeremiah was commanded by God to go to the potter's house, and so he went and he watched the potter, the Bible says, making a vessel on the potter's wheel. Do you know that that's a picture? In that case, it was for the nation of Israel. But you know, there's a personal application there, I think, as well for us. When God saves you, he takes you in his hand. Please don't miss this, okay? When God saves you, God takes you in his hand. And he begins to mold and make you into the very likeness of Christ. You and I can look around and say, well, he's not doing too good a job from the people I see. Would you say that? God's not doing too good a job? If that could be true, wherein lies the problem? With God? Never. With man? Possibly. With people who don't recognize that when they came to faith in Christ and were born again of the Spirit of God, that God took possession of them because he had bought them with the very blood of Christ, and they belong to God. Too many people think they still own themselves, and they call themselves Christians. Not too good, brother. Not too good, sister. If God bought you, you belong to him. He owns you. take your hands off of God's property, okay? And let God work that perfection in you and through you that will bring him glory. God desires to see each one of his dear children filled with the spiritual fruit of the Holy Spirit so that they might enjoy the abundant Christian life. I kind of feel like we as Christians today, we have just barely scratched the surface with knowing the riches and the blessings that God has for us. And the reason for that is we're so stuck on our stuff. We've worked hard for our stuff. We're prone to live for our stuff. My life is mine, and I will do, and I will, and I will, and I will. Oh, would to God that we could have some Christians today that would say, God, here's my life. Remember Romans 12:1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is waiting for you to put your all on the altar and say, God, here's my life. I want you to make it into a perfect man, woman, for the glory of God. I take my hands off today. I give it to you. May God help us and add his blessing to his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the riches that we have in Christ. We thank you, Father, today for the glorious life that you have prepared for your children to live. And Father, we're so blessed to be able to have the whole Bible in our hands and to read of men like Abraham, where you appeared to them. Imagine the Almighty appeared to Abraham, the Almighty, and spoke with him, and what he did, the appropriate response of Abraham. Oh, to be in the presence of God, he fell on his face. Father, might we be conscious of your presence today and be conscious of this fact that you bought us, you place us in your hand. And it doesn't matter if we're young or old, you want to keep working with us. And I pray, Father, that whether young or old here today, that we will say today, dear God, here's my life. I put it on your altar today and use it for your glory. Father, we pray, graciously work, speak to every heart we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 381 in your song.